One of the things we treasure as Americans is our pluralism, our diversity, tolerance. Though those things, historically, as they've been practiced, are different now. And we live in a culture that rejects truth to replace those things with truth claims. So you don't really have the truth, you have a claim to something that may be true. That's all we can say, that it's a claim to the truth, it's a truth claim. First Amendment guarantees free speech. So you can say almost anything you want. It also guarantees the freedom of religion. So we may believe whatever we want. But our culture would be much happier if you kept most of those beliefs private. Believe whatever you want in your house. Believe anything you want in your place of worship. But leave your beliefs there. And yet the core beliefs of the Christian faith, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, cannot be privatized. Those beliefs cannot be privatized. These events have a cosmic impact. The death, burial, and resurrection impacts our work. It impacts art. It impacts education. It impacts business. They cannot be privatized. And here's the danger of mere cultural Christianity. We end up with a society that has the trappings of religion, has the trappings of morality, but there is no substance. C.S. Lewis called that the production of men without chests. There's no heart. There's only the form. So for many, Jesus is perpetually a babe in a manger. He is always wrapped in swaddling clothes. He is always tender and mild. No crying he makes. Whoever wrote that Christmas carol obviously was not a parent. Jesus is always cute, like Isaac. If you've seen Isaac, he's a cute little baby. But like Isaac, many believe that the baby Jesus is irrelevant. He's irrelevant to 21st century life. It's even possible to be a regular church attender and still miss the radical implications of the work of Jesus. Even the crucifixion has lost its horror. Crosses are now worn as jewelry. Which makes me wonder, is there a market for electric chair earrings? Probably not. Psalm 22 will have none of the sentimentality that typically surrounds discussions about the death of Christ. Psalm 22 confronts us with the gravity of the cross. And you've already experienced a little bit of that as we've sung most of Psalm 22 in how we sang it. But let me invite you to turn to it in your Bibles on page 580. Songs are meant to be sung, and yet sometimes it's hard to get all the words if you're following the tune and you're enamored by the harmonies and so forth. So let me read the psalm to you, and you may follow along. Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are the one, you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise and the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. So reads Psalm 22. And Chris has already alluded to this question. Is the psalmist writing of his own experience or that of another? In the New Testament, there's an encounter of the Apostle Peter with a man from Ethiopia. And he's reading a text of Scripture, a parallel to Psalm 22. He's reading Isaiah. And he asks that question. Is the writer speaking of himself, or is he writing and speaking of another? There may have been times when David felt forsaken. There may be times when you have felt forsaken. But the details and the allusions in the psalm point ultimately to another. And it begins with a question. My God, why have you forsaken me? The Lord's anointed, David, was appointed by God himself. And he was promised divine favor. In 2 Samuel 7, when God gives his promise to David, he says, I will not take my love from you and from your household as I did from Saul. So David has a standing promise from God that he will have an eternal dominion. And in 2 Samuel 22, David has a hymn of praise. And he concludes affirming that promise that he has the affection and the love and the compassion of God forever. And yet, in Psalm 22, the Lord's anointed has been forsaken. So the natural question is, why? Why? In light of what God has promised, why has he now forsaken? And this is not the only psalm that asks that question. You spend much time in the Psalter, the psalmist often is asking the question, why? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my people? Why is a great question. Ask it. And parents, when you get that question from your children, answer it to the level that they can accept. But it's a great question. Why? Why is this happening? What has caused God's displeasure? What has caused him to desert the one whom he loves? Well, this psalmist, it's written by David, he knows that he is joined to God. He has God's promise, and yet his experience is running counter to that. He has been rejected. He is enshrouded by the divine wrath. This is not what he expected. This is not what was included in the promise. And it is this contradiction that stimulates the plaintive cry. Why have you forsaken me? Notice that the psalmist himself has not rejected God. My God, why have you forsaken me? You have left me. I have not left you. What is going on? Have you ever felt like that? There can be dark times in our lives when we feel deserted and forsaken and alone. Here is a psalm for just such a time. It's a song that speaks to real life. When you feel forsaken, when you feel alone, do you sing? Do you lament? Here are words for just such a time. Many of you know the story of Joseph. He had the promise of God. He had been given dreams. And then his brothers sold him into slavery. You wonder if in times of that slavery and imprisonment, Joseph perhaps felt like this. Why have you forsaken me? Well, Jesus felt like this. He can relate. One of his best friends betrayed him. Maybe some of you know what that's like. Betrayed perhaps by a spouse or a close friend. He was denied by a dear friend. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. The rest of his disciples ran from him, deserted him. And then when Jesus was nailed on a cross, even God the Father from heaven turned his back. My God, why have you forsaken me? The psalmist lays no blame on God. Notice in verse 3, he says, "You are holy." Again, it's the contradiction that's causing him to ask the question. You are holy. And I feel abandoned. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. He knows the past. He knows how God has come through for his people Israel. And yet God seems so distant. But the singer hopes that God might again act as he once did. Have you ever felt that God is not listening? Have you prayed and received nothing? And prayed more and received nothing? Been ignored? It's one of the worst feelings because it implies I don't matter, that you don't care. And here's the psalmist coming to grips with that. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you not listening? Why do you not hear me? God's favorite here says, I am a worm. Something less than a man. He's become the object of scorn and derision. People make faces at him and taunt him and throw back at him his claims. Verse 8, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Isaiah 53, the parallel to this passage, says that people even hid their face from this one. He was despised and rejected of men. Have you ever suffered like that? Have you ever seen someone spit on? You ever seen kids make faces at each other? I have. Have you ever made faces at someone? How does that make you feel when it happens to you? Unloved? uncared for, despised. Jesus suffered that mistreatment. Matthew 27 records the crucifixion. And those who saw him crucified did these various things. They taunted him, made faces at him, they mocked him, they laughed at his sonship. He claimed that God was his father. Let him deliver him if he delights in him. Have you ever been laughed at for being a Christian? Mocked or scorned for being a Christian? The church today experiences that and more. In many parts of the world, abuse, imprisonment, even death. And the psalmist reflects even more. In spite of appearances, says, God, you've been present with me from birth. As I was dependent on my mother, so I have been completely dependent on you. And I have trusted in you. So to you I cry, be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. We as well are totally dependent. So when in trouble, we can cry to the Lord. That's why Psalm 22 is here. It's for us. It's for our use. Because there are times when we may feel like this. And Psalm 22 reminds us that we have not suffered alone. We're not the only ones who feel this way. And there is some comfort in that. That's a strange thing. I feel bad, and sometimes I feel comforted when I know that, well, other people feel bad too. I don't know why, but that misery loves company. We have that cliche, and that's true. At least I'm not the only one to suffer this. No, you are not. And so he cries to the Lord for help. And what do you notice starting in verse 12 is that the anguish continues. He continues to beseech the Lord and the anguish continues. There's no change except perhaps the situation has actually worsened. The psalmist is surrounded. He's spent. There is no strength left. He's hemmed in as if by bulls, lions, and dogs. He's like the fox at the end of the hunt, surrounded by the baying hounds that, if given permission, will rip it apart. He's in a hopeless situation. This is the cross. This is Jesus at the cross. This is not the sterilized picture that we have come to imagine. As we tend to remove the harsh reality of the cross, Psalm 22 brings us right to the center. It's an awful instrument of gruesome, agonizing, humiliating torture and death, reserved for the worst of criminals. In fact, it was considered to be so bad and so shameful that a Roman citizen was not allowed to be crucified. Only non-citizens could be crucified. And we have a word that comes from this: excruciating. To describe pain from the cross. Excruciating. They had to invent a word to describe the agony of one who was crucified. And the victim hung exposed to the elements, completely defenseless, and death would finally come by suffocation as the strength of the victim gave out. Death could take up to 36 hours. There's nothing sentimental about that. Psalm foretells that even the executioners, they gambled for his clothing. The Apostle John in John 19 says it's exactly what happened to Jesus. Why? Why? That's how the psalm begins. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer comes in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, you made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we in him might become the righteousness of God. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The first two-thirds of Psalm 22, this is what my sin deserves. It's what your sin deserves. It's what I deserve. It's what you deserve. But we don't get what we deserve. See, that would be justice. We get mercy. And the mercy begins, Chris again has already alluded to it, in verse 21. As this first section closes with a final gasp for help, and it comes. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have heard me from the horns of the wild oxen. In the midst of suffering, Jesus kept a strong grasp on God by faith. Even in the midst of his crucifixion, it was, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus never abandoned God. And the Father heard. And while forsaking his anointed on the cross, afterward he raised him from the dead. And he will do the same for us. That is the grand hope of the Christian faith. That while we live, and yes, may suffer, and we are called to endure, we do so with the hope of the resurrection. For not even death, not even the cross, can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus. God forsook Jesus that we might be reconciled. So the catastrophe is averted. He's heard. And I will tell your name to my brothers. The singer has been heard, the anointed one has been delivered, and now he praises and he celebrates. And he calls the congregation to rejoice as he proclaims the name of the Lord. You who fear the Lord, you offspring of Jacob, you offspring of Israel, brothers. And the writer to the Hebrews says that he calls us brothers because he is one of us. He's become like us. And by faith, we're united to him. He in us and we in him. And so we rejoice because the Lord hears and the Lord sends deliverance. Do you feel afflicted today? Pray. Pray. He will hear and you will live. Verse 26, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. This psalm moves a long way from, my God, why have you forsaken me? To, may your heart live forever. No longer forsaken, but now reconciled. And this is the good news. This is the gospel. And see its extent to the ends of the earth. The Gentiles will remember. They will pay attention. And they will repent. And they will turn to the Lord. This is the impact of the gospel. And this is why in no way can it be privatized. Faith and repentance results in worldwide change. What I see at the end of 22 is that the world will acknowledge the kingship of the Lord. That is not a private matter. This is the new world order. It is the order of God's King. All authority, Jesus says, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Every knee will bow to him and every tongue will swear allegiance. Psalm 22, as I've been noticing quite a lot, is seditious. Kingship belongs to him, not to anyone else. That gives me a lot of hope. It gives me a lot of hope for what we did yesterday in the ordination of Matthew. Do you believe that China will come to acknowledge the kingship of Jesus? I do. Psalm 22 says that it will. Do you believe that for Syria and Iraq? In Afghanistan, Indonesia, can you believe it? For the United States of America? Psalm 22 says it will happen. It cannot fail. And this gospel is to be passed to the future generations, who in turn pass it on to the next ones. It may not happen in our lifetime. That's the other part you need to see. We need to get an eternal perspective. Our nation may not bow its knee while you're still living. It may not do it in the lifetime of your grandchildren. But Psalm 22 says it will eventually. And that inspires hope. The hope of the poor or the afflicted is not found in government programs. The hope of the poor and afflicted is not found in wealth redistribution. It's found in the gospel. The gospel is preached to the poor, and they have hope. psalmist here notes that both the afflicted and the prosperous both eat. They're both satisfied. God has a concern for the poor. Do we? Notice this kingship, this psalm moves from my God, why have you forsaken, to that he has a hope for the afflicted. He has a concern for the afflicted, and he will help the afflicted. How does he do that? He does it through the church. He does it through us. Do we share that concern for the afflicted? Because the bounty of the kingdom is available to all who have need. That is the impact of the cross. And again, that's not a private matter. It has public implications. Psalm 22 shows us that by the cross we are delivered from condemnation so that we might be a blessing. Are we? Are you? Are you a source of blessing at your place of work? You spend a lot of time at your work. Those of you who are retired now, you spent a lot of time at a workplace. In fact, you might think you spent the primary hours of every day at work. Were you a blessing? Are you a blessing? Will you be a blessing, those of you who are looking for work? See, Psalm 22 speaks to the heart of redemption. The consequences of our sin is borne by another. And it ends with a celebration to which we have been invited, because our Savior has triumphed over the grave. So hear his invitation. Verse 2 says, "Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest." And Jesus says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest." Why can we find rest in Jesus? Because he took our restlessness and it was nailed to a cross. Do you know that rest today in Jesus? Do you know that the consequences of your sin, what you rightly deserve in Psalm 22, has been given to him, that you might be reconciled and have life? If you don't know that, take up this psalm and pray it to God, that you might know that rest. Come to Jesus. Confess your guilt and the fact that you rightly deserve this punishment. Confess it and ask him to forgive you and to grant you his Spirit, that you might know that rest. And then we as a church, we'll sit together and we'll consider, how does the cross impact all of life? It goes out to the rest of the world, but what does that look like? What does it look like when a nation acknowledges the kingship of Jesus? What does it look like for a family to acknowledge the kingship of Jesus? What does it look like for a school or for a business? We need to have those conversations. What difference does it make? But we will live and we will proclaim this gospel, that Christ died according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and the forgiveness of sins is now proclaimed in His name. Let's pray.